Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, performed all things according to the law of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Never mind that today's gospel gets ahead of the Christmas story a little bit. It's the second half of the presentation, 40 days after our Lord is born. But it coincides perfectly with our Mass sermon series because we're talking about the offertory. And the presentation is the offertory of Christ's life. His whole life was an offering, from his incarnation to his birth to the first Mass the night before he died to the crucifixion on Friday. He comes as a victim for sacrifice, only he is the priest to offer it as well as the victim to be offered. So when, picture the scene, the Old Testament priest, it's a big line of mothers with baby boys, firstborns. And when it's our Lord's turn, the priest may be a bit distracted or tired, as priests might get sometimes, by rote just takes the baby in his arms and lifts him up to heaven to perform the ritual. He is anticipating Good Friday. God made man, Jesus Christ, is lifted up between heaven and earth with Mary at his side. And our Lord, the true priest who was present that day, the presentation in the temple, repeats himself in his little heart this offering. God would no longer be satisfied with doves or lambs. He awaits his son. But the gesture is made, meanwhile, still under the old covenant. And that means that the boy now belongs to God, since, as we sang in the introit today from the Book of Wisdom, since the Word of God, when all things were in quiet silence in the night, leapt down from heaven and slew the firstborn of Egypt, God now claims the firstborn of the Hebrews as his own. So they must be offered and then bought back. That's what they're up to in the presentation. And Mary fulfills the Jewish law with an offering of dove. The doves were permitted just for the poor, and it was still a great sacrifice for them. They would have cost about 20 days' wages for St. Joseph. And Jesus, think of it, is ritually redeemed by his parents, he who is their Redeemer and our Redeemer. As the old lady Anna, she's someplace between 80 and 94, they say, is talking him up there to those who were in the temple waiting for the redemption of Israel, because old ladies should talk about the redemption to anyone who will listen, and old men should prophesy, as did Simeon. And then they were talking, this took place in the court of women in the temple, and it was just a short walk over to see the birds burned in sacrifice. They couldn't enter the sanctuary, of course, but they could assist at the ceremony because there was only a low railing separating them from the altar, like our communion rail. Now, they didn't have to go to the temple that day, Our Lady and Saint Joseph, but they went as an act of devotion Surely the Holy Ghost who led Simeon and Anna to the temple would have led them as well, because it was meant to be a manifestation of the Blessed Trinity. The Son is offered by the priest to God the Father, and the Holy Ghost is heard speaking to the old people, Simeon and Anna. But for all that, St. Paul calls these Old Testament ceremonies, which occupy us in the epistle and the gospel today, schoolroom tasks, busy work, designed to keep the children busy and focused until they grew up, the time, the age set by the Father. And speaking of that, I've been wondering lately, what's the deal with the age of 18? Is that a magic number? Does that mean that your children don't have to attend Mass anymore? Is attending Mass something for children? Is it busy work and nothing more? And now that they're growing up, well, they put aside the things of a child? What a diabolic deception that they should be allowed under the parents' roof and eating the parents' bread to lapse into the devil's power as they were before they were converted on the day of their baptism. Well, back to the Old Testament ceremonies. They were glorious because they were given by God to foreshadow the coming of God's Son who fulfilled them. But in comparison with the seven sacraments of the new law, Christian sacraments, they were empty, empty. And now in the epistle, the Galatians, who are convert Jews, were in danger of lapsing back into Judaism because of some infiltrators. You'll always have a few. And it's a terrible thing for a priest to lose a convert of his back into error. You've spent all those hours teaching them and talking with them and praying with them and giving them the holy sacraments, and then the thought that they would go back to that again. And St. Paul won't have it. And that's the reason for this letter to the Galatians. And so he says, what? Offering up stuff? Purely material offerings? Birds and beasts? Are you serious? That's for children. That's for the past. That's for servants. We're growing up now. We're the heirs to the kingdom. We've attained this dignity first, he goes on to explain, because Christ was born of a woman. Mary gave him his and ours human nature, through which we are made by the power of the Holy Ghost, sons of God. Therefore, she's our mother, you see. And we claim her. She claims us. Doubly is she our mother in the virgin birth of Bethlehem, with angels and song and light at Christmas. At this season, we preach this doctrine of the divine adoption, our sonship through Christ's birth. But she's our mother as well because of Good Friday and the dark, bloody birth of Calvary, when a sword shall pierce her soul. She has given us again as our mother. Now, take all of these thoughts and truths, all of these offerings and gifts, the epistle and the gospel today, made to God the Father, given to us his children, the Son, the power of his own Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who makes us able to say, Father, Abba, actually, which is Dad to God. And then take the Blessed Mother and the angels and the saints and our Lord's life. Take them and summarize them in one prayer, if you could. So comprehensive, why, I'd hate for you to miss it. So important that it must be said at every Mass. And you have today's prayer, the Suscipe Sancta Trinitas. Now, you know how devout Protestants, the evangelical sort, I mean, they'll take their Bible with them when they go to church because it's their textbook. That's all they have. What do we Catholics have? We have our missals. Almost all of the missals are the words of sacred scripture. It is our text, not only for worship, but for belief. It is of the Holy Ghost. So if you have your missal, as Protestants would with their Bible, you could follow along now as I read the text. Receive, O Holy Trinity, this oblation which we make to thee in memory of the passion, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in honor of Blessed Mary ever Virgin, Blessed John the Baptist, the Holy Apostles, Peter and Paul, and of all the saints, that it may avail unto their honor and our salvation, and may they vouchsafe to intercede for us in heaven, whose memory we celebrate on earth through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. As the priest recites this prayer, he's bowed down in the middle, and that, of course, stands for the whole of Christ's life, which is a bowing down of God from his throne in heaven to the humiliation of the incarnation on earth. God's omnipotent word, as we sang the introit, leaping down from heaven at midnight. St. Vincent Ferrer says, it also represents the prostrations and the humiliations of Jesus in the desert. That's during Lent, when he's praying and beseeching for us. And of course, the agony in the garden, Gethsemane. Do you notice how in these symbolisms, there's no particular chronological order? There's no logical time sequence here, as in the reading of the Gospels. We leap ahead to the end of the Christmas story. Holy Week is the same thing. Why is that? Well, it's because it's not just a story, a history, nor is it the Mass, a historical reenactment, the Mass liturgy. It's a making present now, presenting to God his Son, our perfect gift in sacrifice. And then we, making off like bandits, loaded down with gifts after every Mass, a share in the sonship. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, makes that happen. And Mary for a mother, and God for a father, and Abba, or Dad, for his name, with all that that means. What a family exchange of gifts is ours at every Mass. Nobody is meant to be left out. So the priest bends down and asks the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to receive this sacrifice of ours we are offering primarily to commemorate our Lord's passion and resurrection and ascension, that Trinity of mysteries round which the Mass revolves, says one writer. But at the same time, we are doing honor to Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, as Jesus is born anew on the altar. Mary's high dignity as Mother of God and mother of men is also renewed here. And also there's the cousin, the last prophet, that worthy Old Testament priest, John the Baptist. And then don't forget the foundation stones of the church, the holy apostles, Peter and Paul. They're destined for the rise, but also for the fall of many in Israel. And then there's that Latin phrase, et historum, and of those. That refers to angels, the saints of the day, and the unknown saints whose relics are in our altar stone. So we offer this sacrifice for their honor, as well as our salvation. And remember, we're praying too for the salvation of the whole world. Oh, and we would like them to remember us, the saints, from their glory, even as we remember them in our striving. And this prayer enables us, this one prayer, to perform all things according to the law of the Lord. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.